very present right now. It's definitely as thick as it could be, right? I mean, it's something that we feel and interact with. We watch on social media and the news. If you have a friend that has a different view right now, you may not even be friends. It's to that point. And unfortunately, what has happened is instead of looking to Jesus and looking at who he is and how he has designed life to be, we've looked at religion and we looked at religious acts, and we kind of make blanket statements about the atrocities that church brings into the world. And what I wanted to do is kind of back up, because over the last couple few weeks we've been talking about our new series called Followers, and the desire for me to do this series basically to stop and slow down long enough to look at the people that Jesus chose and people that chose to follow Jesus. What were their lives really like? How did they interact with the world? How did they interact with other people? Because right now, I believe that we are called to step in the gap more than ever as far as followers of Jesus in the midst of this world that we find ourselves in. Not to back up and to hole up in our own little huddle, but instead to engage in the world and to bring his grace, mercy, and truth into it as well. See, Christians, we're not called to retreat right now. We are called to advance. But to advance does not mean that we have to rubber stamp a bunch of things that we believe is true. But ultimately, what we need to be about is the kingdom of God. And so every week we're taking this moment for just about a half an hour to pause, to look at the scriptures, to remind ourselves of the fact that as a follower of Jesus, you've been left here on this earth for a reason and a purpose. And it's not just to sit around, but instead to engage. Last week, remember we talked about being about God's what? Business. Like, God left us here to be about his business. And I find it interesting because as I'm kind of thinking through the next series and kind of deciding where it is that we are headed right now as a body of believers, like us, not like us, but us, I've been thinking about the fact that, listen, every one of you has influence in the lives of other people. And right now, your influence matters more than ever before. The influence of those that are looking at your life to watch how we interact with others, the influence that we have at work to say, are they consistent in their life or do they have inconsistencies? I'm not saying get your act together and be perfect, but the bottom line is, where is your heart? Where is our heart at? Is it owned by the King of Kings or is it owned by the things that are around us? And so I want to just look at a passage real quick. Actually, not real quick. I'm not going to lie to you. We're going to look at a passage. You're like, how many of you guys have that little paper that's, how many of you saw 8 points and thought to yourself, maybe we should just go? My word is that we will get through it as quickly as we can and yet stably. Like, I want to hit these points carefully and cautiously to awaken our senses to realize that we've got to engage in the world that we find ourselves in today. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 13. And in Luke 13, there's a story, a narrative about a woman who's gone through a really hardship in her life. And Jesus sees her and calls her out in the midst of her hardship. So I want to read this to you right now. Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten herself. Keep that right there. Go back for me. That scripture, I think we've got to fully understand 18 years. 2002, where were you? 2002, 18 years. From then till now, this woman has been unable to rise up, to lift her head, to look at the world as God had created it. She was hunched over, walking and doing her life through probably most likely through a lot of pain for 18 years. There's a woman near Belleville that when she drives, she's an elderly woman, she's pretty much bent over and all you see is her eyes kind of between the steering wheel, and she will take her time to get out of the car and get on the path that we have in that area, and you'll see her walking to push through the pain as often as she can, but she is hunched over. Like, it's painful to watch her. It hurts to watch her walk. I can't imagine the pain that she's endured through her life. I don't know how long this lady has had that debilitating disease that has happened in her life, but the scriptures here tell us that this woman for 18 long years has been in this position where she's been in a ton of pain, she's been over, and she's not been able to experience the world as everyone else around her has. Instead, she has to look at the ground and face the pain. Now, I don't know about you, but the last 4 months have felt similar to that in some ways. Not been able to raise my head and see you as often as I was able to before. We haven't been able to gather in one another's homes as much. And I know things are shifting, but if we're honest with a lot of what has occurred here, the crinkling of the stinking communion cups, which I'm thankful for them. Don't get me wrong. I'm grateful that we can do it, but I'm ready for it to be back to what? And that's exactly what this woman wanted to. Listen, that tension that we felt for the last 4 months, she's lived in it for 18 years. I want us to have the gravity of the situation. I want us to understand exactly the pain that this woman was feeling. And so when we go from 2002 to today, that's a lot of time. Now, some of us, we blinked and it was gone. But if we'd been living it in pain and in misery for 18 years, every time we'd have got out of bed, we would have been reminded of the fact that I'm not whole. I'm not complete. I don't feel good. As a matter of fact, if you take this, it's 157,680 hours that this woman was in pain. That she had been bent over, unable to lift her head. And here's what happens in verse 12. It says, when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your disability. Now, I find it interesting that this woman had been coming into this place to hear teachers in the scriptures. She would have come in on a Sunday morning for us and sat in the chairs and worshiped alongside of us. That's what this woman was doing. And Jesus, seeing this woman walk into the synagogue and seeing her disability with her pain and misery with every step from the door all the way to where she may have taken her seat, which would have been in the outer section. He observed and noticed the hurt. Church, there's something to take from this. This is not one of the points, but listen, how often are we stopping long enough to observe the hurt of others? I mean, that's what Jesus did in this moment. He saw this woman struggle to get into the synagogue. He saw this woman struggle with her life, and he took notice of her pain and her hurt and what she was going through, and he saw her in this moment. And he calls her out. If you're this woman, you were just going to hear from this teacher, and suddenly you hear him point to you and say, get up here. Would that not be scary if I did that on a Sunday morning? And that's what happens in this moment. Jesus, seeing in the midst of the crowd, he says to this woman, he says, come here, you're freed from your disability. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. And her response should be ours as well, and she glorified God. That's how we know she was a woman who had a heart after God. After 18 years of being put down in a horrible life of misery, she finally is able to straighten herself up. And the immediate thing that she does is not like run out of there and tell her family. The immediate response that she has in the midst of her pain, being freed from it, is to glorify God for all that he has done to deliver her from that pain and that life that she'd gone through during that time. Listen, after 18 years, she was in amazement at the fact that Jesus called her out and healed her in that place. And immediately she was made straight. You just envision this after 18 years of your life being miserable. And Jesus looks at you and says, listen, be made whole. And he lays his hand on you, which is a sign of his love in that moment as well. Not only his anointing, but also his love. And in that moment, she's able to stand up straight and she glorifies God based upon the church. I don't know about you, but there are certain seasons and things in my life where God has delivered me from them. And my first response was not to glorify God. But in this moment, in the situation we find ourselves in this world right now, may it be so. As we see the deliverance of the Lord in the midst of our lives, as we begin to lift our heads again and be able to interact with one another, as we begin to let go of the past and press on to the future, may we glorify God for his goodness of how faithful he's been to us and for us over our lifetime. He's worthy of glory. It goes on and says this, and there's a whole turn of events that occurs right here. Jesus does this amazing miracle, and you have the rulers of the synagogue indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. I mean, that is full of himself in this moment is what happens. So I want you to begin to see and ask yourself, who am I in the midst of this synagogue right now? I begin to ask yourself, am I the woman that's been over? Am I Jesus? By the way, you're not Jesus. Going to go and throw that out there. Are you one of the observers like we are this morning? Are you one of the rulers who has a tendency to look down upon everybody else and make rules that they need to fit into in order to be okay with God? And they're not God's rules, by the way. I love how the scriptures make it very clear. The ruler of the synagogue, his job was to make rules for other people to follow. Matter of fact, Jesus says to him, listen, you make rules that you won't even keep yourself. And you put a heavy burden on the lives of those that are around you. And this dude, after seeing what Jesus has done to this woman, instead of glorifying God alongside of this woman, he gets angry. He's indignant, the scriptures say, because Jesus did this on the Sabbath. I find it interesting because there's some times in my life when Jesus does things in the lives of other people and I get ticked off because it's not the way I would like to see it done. And in this moment, I have to ask myself, you know, how is my heart towards those that Jesus heals? Is it open and is it wide open? Am I understanding the fact that God's desires to have those who are broken find wholeness in Christ? Or is it to protect my little bubble? That's exactly what happened with this ruler of the synagogue. He was protecting his little bubble. Listen, sometimes God comes in and ruins your little safety net, your little safety zone that we've drawn around ourselves and say, hey, you can come in here if you follow all these rules. Not rules from God, mine. By the way, what was the first rule that got broken with Eve? She added to God's word. God, did God say that? God said, I cannot touch nor eat. He never said, you cannot touch it. We got to be careful not to create rules that God never created. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, he basically shoves Jesus aside, and maybe not physically, but he does so in such a way as like, ignore this guy. You did not see this. This is what he's trying to do. He's like, this woman isn't around here. Ignore him. He says, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed and not on the Sabbath day. This dude's a lunatic. He sees this miracle. He sees his teacher heal somebody. And he's like, hey guys, you didn't see that. We don't do that this way here. Only on the Sabbath, we don't do things like this. And so whatever you saw, this is not who we are. This is scary to me when I read this. Like, what are areas of my life when Jesus does the things that he wants to do and he continues to do things that I'm not comfortable with? How often am I like, don't look over there. This isn't the way we do things. He says, come on those days and be healed and not on the Sabbath day. Then the Lord answered him. I like how Jesus interjects in the midst of this. He says, you hypocrites. I mean, this is, who would not want to be a mouse in this scene? You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? I mean, he's like bringing it right back to them. Listen, on the Sabbath, yeah, you don't work, but what animals is he using right here? Beasts of what? Burden. As an example, like you even take care of your beast of burden on the Sabbath day. You untie them, you take them to the water so you can make sure they're taken care of. And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from the bond on the Sabbath day? Isn't she not better than your donkey, is what he's saying. Man, if I was a religious ruler, I'd probably be backing up and trying to find the nearest escape. He confronts this pharisaical ruler, this religious ruler, not for the sake of making him look ignorant, but to make sure that he doesn't keep everybody else that he's teaching bound when Jesus' desires that they may be loosed. So Jesus interjects these things. And it goes on, as he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. In other words, they lost their power in that moment because Jesus stepped up. He did the thing that he does. He established his rule and his reign, and he put them in their place to remind them of the fact that even you do this, why can't I free this woman who's been in bondage? Instead of celebrating the goodness of God and the healing that occurred, they try to take over control again and put God in a box. Because I'm comfortable with God in my box. God doesn't desire to be stuck there. Here's point number one. The kingdom is made up of a once broken people who have been healed for the glory of God. The reason we have healing is not just for us, but ultimately so that we can glorify God. Listen, if I were to ask for the testimony within your life of how you've seen God move forward and do things in your life to set you free, I pray that you would have a testimony that would glorify God. It may not be a huge one, whatever that is. But the truth is if God has set you free from something, and if you're a saved individual, you have a reason to glorify God in the midst of it. And that's what the kingdom is made up of. We ought to be people that have on our lips of how God is good and how he has delivered. The second thing is this, religious rules are created to soothe the conscience of man while avoiding the heart of God. Religious rules are created to soothe the conscience of man while avoiding the heart of God. In other words, I keep rules so I can look at God and say, see what I have what? Done. That's basically what the religious ruler was doing in that moment. And we make all these extra rules so that we can basically look to God and say, listen, I may have flubbed up over here, but look at all this great stuff I do. I keep all these other rules. Some of y'all may have rules that have never been found in the Bible. How many of you guys have ever had a rule in your life that never, y'all liars. I won't get into the controversial ones this morning. I'm going to avoid that, I think, with a 100-foot pole. But there are most likely things in our life that we've made what Jesus has said, and he probably has not said that. Godliness is next to, I can't find it, right? It's not in there. I mean, there's a lot of things that we utilize to change our life. That's a real broad one, an easy one. I mean, we get into smoking, drinking, all kinds of stuff. We've made religious rules about that God never wrote. Back in Kentucky, when I was ministering back there, some of the preachers back in the 80s, 90s were still getting paid in tobacco. Now, up in the north, we had the smoke song in Kentucky. That was the third song where we knew half the church was going out to smoke. Now, here's the thing. We have this tendency to basically say, oh, that's a sin. Like, how could you? How could you elevate that? And how could you make that? That's a sin. Yeah, up north, it's a sin. In the south, not so much. So here's the thing. I don't see, now, how many of you guys are already going through? Some of you, I can already hear. Yeah, but your body is the? Yeah, that's used a lot. But how many guys eat at McDonald's sometimes? Let's be honest. We make these rules that basically elevate certain things, and instead of seeking God's will in your life, you have a conviction that has been bullied into you, that you basically have drawn a line and said, yes, it's bad for you. You're going to hell if you do it. I can't find it. Can't find it. We got to be careful when it comes to those matters. Obviously, there's strong suggestions about smoking, and you're not condemned to hell for doing it. Obviously, your body is the temple of the Lord. We ought to be considering all things in our life, not to be legalistic, but to say, how can I glorify God with everything that I have, including the temple that he's given to me? So I'm not saying, yeah, the preacher up there, he basically said we can go and smoke. I am not saying that, but here's what I'm saying. If we make these rules and we say to be a good Christian, you don't do these things, we've added to the word of God, and we've created boundaries that God has never created. May we have freedom in Christ and surrender to him. Not keeping all these little rules to basically look at God and say, hey, I haven't smoked, I haven't drank, I don't cuss, I don't do these things, so you should love me. If you've looked at a woman with lust, you've already committed what? Adultery in your heart. If you've hated somebody, you've already committed murder in your heart. You see, God is not after whether or not you smoke, he's after where your heart is. Now, obviously, if your heart is bent towards him, let him deal with that. Paul says, listen, I don't have an issue eating food sacrificed to idols, but some of my weaker brothers and sisters do, so I won't do that in front of them. So may we be very careful, Christian, especially during this time, not to create laws and rules that basically bound people up, but instead, let us show the liberty and freedom that can be found in Jesus. Listen, the whole law is written so that I'm reminded of how sinful of a man I am. And yet Jesus kept the law perfectly, knowing of how sinful a man that I am. And he came to set me free. May we focus on that. Listen, when our eyes are not gazed upon all the rules and laws and all the extracurricular laws that we've created, when our eyes aren't bent down looking at all the things that I make sure I don't do, and oh, did you notice that Sam over here does this? Oh boy, he's just a bad person. We're basically bent over staring at the ground at the moment, because what we're doing is we're staring at the law instead of staring at the goodness of God. When I lift my hand in that, my head in that moment, when Jesus sets you free from the bondage that's going on in your life, and you get away from looking at all the stuff of this world and making sure that you're keeping it just right so I'm to please God, what we're doing is we're trying to please self, not please the Lord. And so we lift our eyes up to heaven. We say to him, Lord, a sinner am I, in need of saving. And your grace and your mercy. And as my eyes are lifted, I'm reminded of the fact that I can't do anything to earn God's love. So may our eyes be on Jesus so that our hearts are owned by him. And then I'm not worried about all that other stuff. All I'm worried about is what pleases the Lord. And it's at that moment that the law no longer has hold on me in the sense that I'm trying to keep this, this, and this. But instead I see that Jesus has already done it. I want to please him. So naturally, I don't want to pursue those things. I want to pursue what gives him glory and honor. I went way off track. Point three, religious rules are created to keep people bound to man and guarded against the heart of God. Religious rules are created to keep people bound to man, like in control. That's what rules are for. They're made to keep people in control. Now, listen, we need rules. Don't get me wrong. I'm not advocating the chaos that's going on in the world right now. But we have to be careful not to make religious rules that make sure that I can be able to look at you and go, man, you're nothing but a dog. Because when I do that, I'm elevating self above you and God. Point number four, religious rules are maintained in order to strip the true identity of God's children. Religious rules are maintained in order to strip the true identity of God's children. You see, when that woman would have come in here, she'd have had to sit off to the side anyhow, because she's a woman in the time. But on top of that, she would have basically had to live under certain things, and Jesus in this moment sets her free in the midst of everybody and shows her that her true identity is the daughter of Abraham. He doesn't call her a woman that next time. He says, look, she's the daughter of Abraham. I don't know if you know much about that, but in that moment, basically, he was saying she belongs in the kingdom of God. And church, may we be about that and not about the religious rules. May we be about the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus loves others through keeping the law. That's what he did. Religious rulers love the law and force others to follow it as well. So instead of bringing people to Jesus, we bring people to doing certain things. If they do these certain things, then maybe God will save them. That's not how it works. We bring people to Jesus. The sin convicts. We teach about the law. Why? So it convicts our hearts and minds, so we're able to say the fact that I am a sinner. We're to repent of that and turn to him, right? But it's in that moment we see Jesus and not the law, because I desperately need to see the liberty and not the bondage. Listen, we know we're bound. That's what the law reminds us of. It's very interesting. Right after this, Jesus says a scripture that you're very familiar with, and we kind of run over it, but it's literally in line with what we just read just now with this woman. It goes on and says in Luke 13 and 18, it says, he said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? Now, I love this because he's like, he's showing them what the kingdom of God is like, setting people free from the caption of being captive of their sin and shame and brokenness. And to what shall I compare it? Is it like a grain of a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew, became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches? By the way, in that narrative right there, you're the bird, not the mustard seed. The mustard seed's the faith, the gospel, Jesus Christ. So you're the bird. Ultimately, you're the one that's able to hang out in the presence of the Lord. You have somewhere to abide and rest and find your way to basically be living in such a way that you're safe, because you know that the Creator has saved you through the gospel, in this case, the seed, right? And now you have a house. You have a people. You're not wandering in this world. Point number five, the kingdom is a people abiding together in the provision of God. The kingdom is a people abiding together in the provision of God. Now listen, when Jesus was talking to this woman and this religious ruler, you suddenly see two camps occur right there. The people that thought they were in God's favor, and the people that thought they didn't have God's favor. And it's the ones that didn't think they had God's favor that Jesus looks at and basically sets them free from the mindsets of basically being ruled over, but it says sets them free to see the glory of God. Goes on and says, and again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? This is all about the kingdom. It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures. By the way, it's about 5 gallons. We're not talking a little bit. This is a lot. 3 measures of flour until it was what? All leavened. Until it was all leavened. See, the bottom line is God wants to infiltrate not just a small portion of your life, but he wants to have what? Control of all of it. Every last bit. That's why we have to be careful not to be followers of rules, but instead followers of Jesus. Because when you see Jesus as the king on the throne, and we commit ourselves to him, and we're walking in such a way that brings him glory and honor, I'm no longer living for myself. I'm living for the king who's on the throne. Who's on your throne? Who has control of your life? When you wake up, do you remind yourself the goodness of God? Do you see him on the throne? And do you submit to him, or do you instead try to remain in control? Here's point number six. The kingdom is a people maturing through the continual process of sanctification of heart and mind. See, I'm already at point six. We're good. The kingdom is a people maturing through the continual process of sanctification, being made more like Jesus in heart and in mind. That's who we are. Now, for 2 years, we talked about maturing in Christ. For 2 years, we talked about the fact that we're to be growing up in the Lord. For 2 years, we've been talking about we should see less and less in the past. We should see what God is pushing us towards to becoming. Listen, there's nothing worse than seeing a grown man continue to act like a child. May we not be that way when it comes to our faith as well. May we continue to grow and press in and press up so we're able to be used by God for His glory and others' good. And no longer seeking after the things that just bring immediate pleasure, but instead seeking after things that bring eternal change. See, God has equipped you to continue to grow you, to use you for His glory and others' good. Now the question becomes, am I continuing to grow? He continues this narrative, so just hang with me. We're almost there. I wanted to read all this in order. I told Jordan, I'm like, I got four sermons in one. So that's why I gave you notes. He goes on with this narrative. He says, he went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. That's Jesus. Someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? That's an interesting question. He said to them, strive to enter through the what? Narrow door. Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter it and will not be able to. And so in this moment, he's telling them of the fact that, listen, you have to strive, meaning you have to be in a race, you have to be in a marathon, making yourself more like he desires for you to be, which means submitting to him and working the stuff out of inside of us that's not for his glory, but instead surrendering to him and pressing forward with everything that we have so that we bring him glory. We strive to please the Lord. Listen, now, I'm not talking about legalism. Let me make it crystal clear. When you're striving to please Jesus, again, it's his name I want to glorify. When I'm striving to enter the narrow door, it basically says there's going to be a lot of temptations going on around us. Have you ever read the book of Proverbs? In the book of Proverbs, you have harlot folly, the woman that's basically trying to seduce the young man that Solomon is talking to, and she's doing everything she can to call Solomon and everybody else away from Lady Wisdom, back instead to gratifying themselves. The whole book of Proverbs has all these little quip sayings that reminds us of the fact that harlot folly is trying to tempt us away from Jesus. And Lady Wisdom's crying out in the streets saying, no, don't pursue that. If you pursue that, you'll be gratifying the flesh in that moment, but you will be found empty. There's nothing inside that has any substance to you. Do you want substance right now, man? I'm sick and tired of fast food and fast everything. We need substance in this world. Like people that understand way more deeply than ever before of how good God is and how faithful he is. Not people that are just kind of wandering through life doing church. Christian is not, it's who we are. It's not an add-in. We've got to make sure that above all the things that we do, we're striving to enter the narrow door, meaning I want to surrender everything to Jesus. Not make a bunch of extra rules, but following him. And by the way, as people follow Jesus by the thousands, he finally said, listen, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. What does that mean? It means commune with him. What does that mean? Follow him. Where is it that he's going to go? Where did he go? To the cross. I've used this verse so many times, and I do it on purpose to drill it in my own head. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ who lives in me. See, in that moment, I'm not looking to carry on a law. I'm looking to please Jesus. It says, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter it and will not be able. Well, that's disheartening. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door and you begin to stand outside and to knock on the door saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets, but he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. But you yourselves will be cast out. Now, this is interesting because that little phrase is like in a bunch of his, and this is the third time in a row that this has come up in my sermon. And it isn't because I'm cherry picking. It's because every time Jesus had interactions with people, he wanted to let them know there is a consequence to not pursuing him. But if you pursue him, there's also blessing, because here's what it says. In verse 29, and people will come from east and west and from the north and south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. He's letting us know that there's a season in our life we're able to recline at the table of God. Listen, we just celebrated that in communion. Come to me, all of you who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you what? Rest for your soul. Your soul. Not just a nap, but peace like you've never experienced before. And Jesus is saying, listen, if you pursue me through the narrow door, if you strive to follow after me, you'll recline with me at the table. What an invitation to put aside everything else going on in our lives, to recline and stop for an hour, and to remind ourselves of the goodness of the Lord and keep our focus on him. Here's point number 7. The kingdom is a people who have chosen to strive to enter through the narrow door. Listen, I can't force you. Each person has to set their heart on honoring God. But as a people, may we be the ones who are striving, that are pressing forward in our lives to honor and glorify God and to choose the narrow way. The world's offering so many different paths right now. The question is, will I stay on the narrow way to please the Lord? Point number 8. We're there almost. I love this. The kingdom is a people reclining together at the table of the Lord. Maybe we need to put recliners in here next week. We'll have to go to 3 gatherings and a water gun. But the picture that we have here is fellowship. How many of you all, when you have people over to the table, around the table, do you get to know one another better than you do when you're sitting in these chairs? I love this picture because it means Jesus isn't going to be standing there and we're not all going to be sitting in our little chairs. We're going to be at the table of the Lord. Praise God. May that be what's ever on our minds and in our hearts as we strive to enter through the narrow door. That, by the way, the narrow door represents whom? Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one come to the Father except through me. He is the narrow door. He's the narrow way. If I truly believe that, means I cast off everything else and I pursue him through this. Our hope comes not from the ability to keep the letter of the law, but to love the one who's already kept the law in love. I'll say that again. Our hope comes not from the ability to keep the letter of the law, but to love the one who has kept the law in love. Jesus didn't keep the law because he loved the law. He kept the law because he loves you. The last part of the psalm that we read, we're going to close with this. I want to read this to you. Psalm 145, as we had a responsive reading this morning, reminded us of God's kingdom. And in 145, 13 through 21, it reminds us of the fact that your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. And that woman experienced the kindness of Jesus. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are what? Bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who, what, fear him. He also hears their cry, and he, what, saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Church, may we understand that psalm that David wrote as a psalm that brings us closer to the glory of God, puts everything in our life aside and says, Lord, have your way within me. We're going to sing a song after I pray called Behold Our God. And church, I think we need to be ever, all the time, beholding our God, looking and gazing upon him for who he is and what he's done. And may our gaze be taken from the letter of the law and all the things that we think we need to do to please the Lord, but instead be brought to Jesus. And he just simply says this to you, come and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. May our gaze be upon him. May he lead our lives. And as he does, he will take us into places we've never been before. And we'll see him do the goodness that he desires to do through us in the presence of other people. Father God, I pray.